Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Boarding a sailing vessel and is thrown overboard by the frightened crew during a fierce storm. But Jonah is saved by being swallowed by a large fish, which God miraculously provides for the occasion. Thereby convinced of God's limitless power, Jonah proceeds to deliver the message to Nineveh, and Nineveh is about to be destroyed. And that repentance is in order. Now, reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and verse 10. The Lord's word came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and declare against it the proclamation that I am commanding you. And Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's word. Now, Nineveh was indeed an enormous city, in 3 days' walk across. Jonah started into the city walking one day, and he cried out, "Just 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on mourning clothes, from the greatest of them to the least significant. God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. The second lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee announcing God's good news, saying, "Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your heart and mind and trust this good news." As Jesus passed along the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. After going a little farther, he saw James and John, Zebedee's sons, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Why be Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus today? And how can we grow and share our faith? Join us for a new sermon series as we explore these questions and more. Each week, we'll look at a different aspect of being Christian centered in sacred texts. We'll see how God created, called, and transformed us, and how God invites us to join in sacred community and inspired mission. We'll discover that being Christian is more than following rules or stereotypes. It's about relationship with God and God's people. It's about facing challenges and rewards with faith and hope. Whether you're a longtime churchgoer or a skeptic, or somewhere in between, you are welcome here as we explore together.
Should be hymnals in front. We often put words up on the screen. I'm not going to ask you to say anything or sing anything, but I do want to ask you to open those hymnals. And if you open them up, we hear the back to page 736. And this is a section of the hymnal called the Psalter. And what you'll see is a bit of a preface, and then on the following pages are many of the psalms. We know historically that many of the psalms were written as songs. And one of the ways in United Methodist tradition, and I'm sure others, one of the ways that we honor the psalms is in spoken word with sometimes a sung response. So this is in our hymnals as a psalter. And if you look through, you'll see that there are sections where some words are not bold and other words are bolder, because we're all good United Methodists. You know, everybody says the bolder parts and the not bolder parts of Jesus. But then you'll also see that there's a letter R for response, and that's where the sung response comes in. And we know this to be a psalter, and some liturgy nerds or even musicians might notice this or might call this an antiphonal response. Word sounds familiar, an antiphon or an antiphonal response. I was thinking about that. By the way, in that same intro, 735, 736, it names these as con response, a final prologue for the time. And that idea of antiphon, if you try to get into the etymology of the word, you might think of anti, which is, we use anti a lot. And then phon, which comes from a Greek word meaning sound. I wrestle with that. This is an anti-sound. But another way to think about anti is responsive. So responsive to sound or responsive to sound. And if you've done this before, I know I have in many churches, where you have the leaders speak the words, and then the congregation speak the bold parts, and then you have the musical parts. Well, didn't we do it the last time we celebrated the Holy Communion? There's some parts that I would say, and some parts that you would say, and then there were some parts that we would say. And it's antiphonal, it's responsive music. So I got to thinking about that responsive music. If you saw my sermon note, I've been including movie clips and things in the sermon note. It was a clip from Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Do you remember this film? I was describing it to Tim, who has not seen the film, although he's told me that now we need to watch it because of this description. It's a Steven Spielberg science fiction, so there's aliens involved, and they come down to Earth, and the ways that these two disparate beings communicate with one another is through music. A calling response. Do you remember the melody? Bum, 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 bum. They make music together. Please forgive me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure I know it's John Williams who composed so many things for both Spielberg and Lucas, but it's beautiful music, and it's this calling response song. Now, if you're a fan of musicals like I am, you may understand some other ways of antiphonal call and response kinds of music. One of the first musicals that I fell in love with was Phantom of the Opera. There's a song called Notes, where everyone is singing these notes that they receive from the Phantom. There's one person singing his note, and he's singing his melody from this note, and there's another woman, and she's singing her note with a different melody and different rhythms. And all these different people begin singing, and it's really wonderful the way these melodies weave in together. And sometimes they solidify into a single word or phrase or melody, and then they branch off again. It's gorgeous. If you're a fan of the musical Les Mis, and you remember the song One Day More, and it does, Don's going to sing it for us. And you remember the way the same thing happens. There's these beautiful melodies, all these church is singing from their own perspectives. And these melodies and words weave in and out of each other. Both the good guys and the bad guys and the folks in between, and they're all weaving together. And sometimes there's this unison in word and melody, and other times, most of the time, it branches out. And yet it's all beautiful together. But I suggest that those examples, if you take one of those parts out, it's not the same. It's not the same. If you see the way these musicians and lyricists are interweaved together, you see that they're interacting with each other, responding to each other. And in my mind, it's essential for the beauty of these pieces. You take one of those parts away, and it just feels less to me. I also love how the timing is both important, but not urgent. What I mean by that is very often some of these intentional kinds of things, whether they're reading from the songs, but especially in the way musicians put these together into music lyrics, is that the ways the pieces interact, you don't have all the parts right at the beginning. You generally have one piece right at the beginning. And those interact and leave one interact from one another. But then the other parts come in later. Sometimes a part that starts at the beginning comes back later, but there's harmonies and other complexities. The reason I want to highlight these things is because I think these are ways for us to think about the ways our spiritual lives are interweaved with our relationships with God. I don't know if you're someone who is like me, where I've been a religious and spiritual person most of my life, but it's been sometimes a tenuous relationship. I know I've talked about that. But there's been some ups and downs. There's been some times. I wonder if this thing might be for you. And maybe you're someone who grew up and, you know, went to church with your families and it's just always what you've done. And maybe you're someone who began a life of faith, you know, later in your life. And part of what I'm trying to say is that it is essential for a community to have all of that. Like, if we're a church where everyone was Christian from birth and had their spiritual life like that, I just don't know that we would be as dynamic as we are when we welcome people who come to their life and say, later in their lives. In fact, I would say that this church community is essential, like it's essential to have persons who come to their faith later. Like, that's important. As United Methodist, we celebrate infant baptism. All denominations celebrate infant baptism, and that's beautiful. This is also beautiful when someone comes to their faith later in their life and they say, I'm an adult and I've never been baptized in my life. How cute is this? Isn't that gorgeous? That's that kind of thing, isn't it? And the two stories that we heard today, it's sort of two different kinds of responses. The Gospel of Mark, which I love. I love the Gospel of Mark. And honestly, like, the Gospel of Mark, if you're new to reading the Bible, I would suggest start with the Gospel of Mark, because it's the shortest. It's pretty easy to get to. There's a word that shows up constantly in the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, the next thing happens. Immediately. It's constantly in the Gospel of Mark. Immediately this, and immediately that. I find the Gospel of Mark pretty accessible. I like that it's the shortest. Now, a danger sometimes with the Gospel of Mark is it leaves room for you to sort of imagine some of the details. Maybe that's not a danger. Maybe that's not the right word. But it does leave room for you to imagine a lot of the details. And in the scripture that Sal read this morning, there's room for some of the details to be imagined. In the Gospel, it starts out after John was arrested. It's interesting, Mark doesn't tell us. I don't read anywhere in here before that, because we're only in verse 14 of the first chapter. Any mention of John being arrested before him, just says after John was arrested, we get the context from the other Gospels. But that's an example of how in the Gospel of Mark, it leaves room for imagination, or for inspiration, maybe that's a better word. So, After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, announcing God's good news. As Jesus passed along the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. They're throwing their nets into the sea. Come and follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. And by the way, they left their nets and followed. A little farther, James and John, Zebedee's sons. The sons of Zebedee, you know the other nickname? Sons of Thunder. Zebedee's sons, they're in their boat with their dad, the hookers. Jesus says, come on. Leave them alone in the boat. And I find myself, because Mark is a sort of gospel, I find myself wondering about the in-between. Were Simon and Andrew, were they just ready to not be fishermen anymore? Like, had they lived their life and they're like, I gotta do something else? I don't know if you've had that experience in your life where you've been doing the same thing for a little while and maybe you just feel bored. I gotta do something else. Maybe they were that far. I'm not sure. I find myself wondering about the sons of thunder. I find myself, like, did they have a precarious relationship with their dad? Is that why it was so easy to just get all the boat and leave them? I have a tendency to be optimistic. I'm a terminal optimist. So I want to think about these folks in a positive way. And for Simon and Andrew, maybe you've also had this experience where I've been doing the same thing. I'm not sure what that means. It's not necessarily more for me. It's this external view, this external inspiration, it's got to be something else here. And we want it. Maybe it's all that stuff. And so James is angry. Maybe they have that sense. But one of the faces that Mark leaves for us also is it says Jesus passed along and saw two brothers Simon and Andrew. It says he went a little farther in front of James and John. But the room that leaves is, it doesn't say this is their first meeting. I wonder if Jesus spent time being among people, listening to people, listening to the needs of their lives, how they talk to each other, how they interact. People have a tendency to talk about groups that they're familiar with. You know, again, sharing the dreams, the desires, the walks in the world. And to say, the things that are bothering them on an everyday basis. If Jesus was around, is thinking, paying attention. I don't know. I'm not sure. Mark doesn't give us that detail, and so we find ourselves imagining. Imagining this inspiration. But maybe you've also heard me talk about before that I have seen a God who is unchanging across time. And that's the way I explain the God who seems different in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, to the Hebrew God in the New Testament. It seems like a lot of differences. How I would suggest that that's the same God of all time. But that humanity changed, humanity leads changed. Jesus was around. And he's listening, paying attention to Simon and Andrew and James and Paul. It's part of the meaning of something. It's part of the meaning of something. Maybe part of it was there. And that was the moment that Jesus said, come with me. Because isn't it right before them that we read Jesus came in the Galilee announcing God's new good news to him now? And he's just I wonder if there are some of us, I would suggest not all of us, but some of us, but that still flavor, that tempting life, that strange warming. my past job to say, pray with me again. Just to show up with exactly what I can. But then I pondered that, I thought about that, I prayed about that. I realized that God showed him up at exactly the right time. That's what it's not the first time. I imagine that he got to find it, got to the point where God knew the flesh and the right of my attention. Because when I looked back, he'd been praying with him. And that makes me think about Jonah. Jonah, who God spoke so clearly to, and so Jonah responded by getting out of bed. I'm leaving. You may recall the story of Moses. God spoke to Moses, and what did Moses do? I'm going to make up every excuse I can. That's the way I do it. I'm going to do this. It's Jonah. It's Moses. Where is my order still? God's persistent. God makes that invitation, makes that call. He does so persistently. Eventually, the day of my experience is we will see God exactly the right time. Exactly the right way. Why? Because I think God listens. I think that we can be more open to hearing those cries of God. In our Western tradition, we sometimes talk about personal holiness. That's taking time to read scripture, that's taking time to be in prayer, taking time to maybe join in a Bible study. I was talking with God this morning about the Wednesday night men's Bible study. It's fantastic. I made a decision earlier this year. I need to prioritize that for me. All those guys are really great with me on Wednesday nights, and they ask me questions, and they give me all the time I want to speak if I want to fill the space with all the words that I can. I confess that I don't go for that reason. I go because I am a minister of this fellow community. It's wonderful. I'm so grateful to everybody for being part of it. They would welcome anyone regardless of gender, so if you want some information about that study, please talk to them. I know that Kathy Dombrowski's putting together a women's Bible study that's going to start in a few weeks. I'm going to have an announcement on that by video next week. That's an option for you. I know the new reader, Thursday morning, early morning last Sunday, I think it's mostly by Zoom, isn't it? Yeah. Zoom was dominating that night. So that's another opportunity. More exploring through things on Sunday mornings. These are all examples of personal holiness, continuing to develop your individual relationship. And these are ways in my mind that we can open our ears and our hearts and our minds to get more to hear where and how God is calling us. And sometimes to be aware that God's been calling longer than we've been paying attention. And some of those moments show up in that Bible study or in that other group where finally God hits the people's place in the But I also suggest that's one of those. Those are great things and good things, and I suggest it's not enough. Because what would it have been like if Jesus called Simon and Andrew to come and follow me and I'll teach you to fish for people? What would it have been like if God called out to James and John in the boat with their father Zebedee? And all those folks said, nope, I'm good. I'll pass. Maybe it would have been like a Jonah situation, and they would have been on a good boat, and here comes a good fish. I'm not sure. And some people couldn't respond. Jonah responded later. James and John, Peter and Andrew, responded soon. Both responded. And both, in both cases, they responded. I've said this before, and I will continue to say it. I just don't think there's any point in being a spiritual religious person. I don't think there's any point in being a Christian if you don't live like it. If you don't live like it changes your life. If you're someone who I'm going to participate in the faith community because of all the things I get out of it, things that we have to live like our life and our commitment to Christ matters. I'm probably explaining to you the story I heard. There's an online lecture from an evangelist. I don't always agree with this theology. But he said, not everyone can stand on the street corner and preach the good news. Not everybody's built up for that. Often we can respond to questions about our faith and spirituality when people ask us those questions. It's like he talked to that audience. And I felt comfortable in how to watch him. He said, when you live in a life worth questioning, are you living your life in such a way that people say, how do you do that? That's what I do. Because I believe that God called me to make the world a better place. Because I believe that God calls me to be inclusive of all God's creation. Because I believe that God calls me to take care of this world that's been left in our care. Because I believe that God called me, this is my personal call, to shatter preconceived notions of faith and spirituality to inspire and expand openness to the world. Why do I do these things? Because I'm living my life in such a way that people ask me those questions. Are you living your life in such a way that people ask me those questions? That gets to the other side of Christian holiness. It's not what you're just talking about. It's social holiness. Are you living your life outwardly in such a way that we are making the world better, that we are healing those who are sick, that we are comforting those who are in prison, that we are giving ourselves our resources to the widows and to the orphans, that we are lifting up the loaded, that we are filling in the valleys and bringing the mountains up? Are we doing that? Are we living lives as social servants? Because that is how we work. I believe that every single one of us, whether you're here in the room or online, or this is your first time here and you're not sure about it, I believe that God calls every single one. And do things like eradicate mental illness, which has just about been done. But a huge focus on being in all of my life. We can do wonderful things like this. And we can be in those small one-on-one moments where somebody says, you said the same thing to me today. Social